All right. As we continue to look in Philippians chapter 1, what we found out last week is that Paul is in prison, and Paul is letting them know in verse 12 the things that has happened to me. Paul went through a lot of things, difficulties have transpired in his life, but he says, what has happened to me has been there to advance the gospel. And so as a result of Paul's steadfastness, the gospel was spread. And as we said last week, that when we remain steadfast during our hardships, during our trials, this is a time when we have the largest impact on others around us. When we are facing hard times, when we are facing pain, when we are facing suffering, people from the world will have an eye on you, eye on me, to see if our faith holds up. And if you draw now to God during your tribulations, the lost world will take notice, and also your testimony will have a greater impact on others during these difficult times. And then we picked up and we looked at verse 14. Paul is saying, because of the hardships that I went through, because of the things that have happened to me, other Christians have been encouraged. They have seen how God has protected me through the difficult situations, encouraged me, and given me strength beyond my own power. And so they, because what they seen in Paul, they were able to be bold. They were able to share the word of God. And then when we looked at 15, Paul had to encounter some things. Paul had to encounter unreasonable people. He had to endure. And believe it or not, they were not people that was from the outside. These were Christians on the inside. If anybody you would think that will have your back and help you, it ought to be Christian. But Paul said there were some who was going out and they was teaching and they was doing it. They had the wrong attitude. It was strife and envy. And so Paul, he said, but thank God that there was those who was doing it out of love. But I like what Paul does in verse 18. Paul, he says, well, even though all of this is happening, Paul raised the question in verse 18. He says, what then? In other words, what does it matter? So Paul's conclusion, it reveals his sense of values, the importance of the gospel, its proclamation. It so outweighed any personal considerations that he would not cloud the issue by insisting on selling personal grievances. He said, you know, that it's not about that. He was convinced that Christ is preached. Even these preachers who were whose motives were suspected. So he says, what matters? And so what we have to understand is what matters to us. It ought not to be these petty things, but what matter is, are we sharing our faith? Are we winning people to Christ? Because all this other stuff ought not to matter. And so Paul goes on in verse 18. When you look at it in the latter part of verse 18, Paul says, after he says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. But watch what he says. And I therein do rejoice. Now, we must rejoice in the advancement of God's kingdom to rise above rivalry, to rise above strife, to rise above negativity. And so in verse 18, Paul says he is rejoicing even though there are those who are trying to make life miserable for him while he is in prison. I just want to raise a question for you to think about tonight. And that question is, when people are trying to make life miserable for you, do you rejoice? In other words, we have to understand it's how we respond to situations that we are faced with. So Paul says, even though this is happening, what I'm going to do is I'm going to rejoice. Even though people are preaching for Christ for the wrong reasons, Paul is rejoicing. Why? Because Christ is being preached and people are being saved. But then in the end of verse 18, he says, now watch this. He says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul tells us that he is continuing to rejoice for another reason. Well, what is that reason? And he says that he is rejoicing because of the help these Philippian Christians are providing for him. So the question comes, how are these Philippian Christians, how are they helping him? Well, we do know that some practical things were given to Paul. We talked about that earlier. Remember that the Philippians had sent this man, Epaphroditus, to provide some of Paul's needs. Y'all remember Epaphroditus? And what those things were, we don't know exactly. But according to Paul's own words in chapter 4, he was adequately supplied. And we'll be looking at that when we get into chapter 4. So here's the question for us to ponder tonight. And that question is, how do we rejoice in such circumstances? When I'm going through what I'm going through, when life is throwing me curveballs, how do I rejoice? Well, we rejoice when what matters most to us is to advance God's kingdom, because Jesus suffered for me. Jesus suffered for you. I can suffer so that his grace is magnified. Because Jesus saved me, I can suffer so that his salvation is seen. Because Jesus sanctifies me, I can suffer so that his holiness is valued. And so what I've learned over years, I have learned not everyone is against you. There are some who is behind you, and they will go to bat for you. They will support you. And for that, you can rejoice. But I also learned some things as a minister. And that is, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. I've seen how God has worked in my life. I've seen how he has used me and how he used my circumstances to advance the gospel. And if you look within your life, then you can say the same thing. You have seen how God has worked in your life. You have seen how God has used you and God has used your circumstances to advance the gospel. So God is using your circumstances to advance the gospel. Now, when we get to verse 19, in verse 19, you'll understand this whole section of scripture. In other words, why the Apostle Paul can rejoice. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In other words, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." When you look at the Greek language, it's truly amazing. Paul says that he will continue to have joy because everything that has happened will turn out for his salvation or deliverance. Now, when you think about this word deliverance, we assume he's talking about being set free from prison. But Paul uses this word deliverance or salvation because he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know if he will be set free from jail or he will be set free from life. But whatever happens, he will be delivered. Well, here is the big idea that you and I need to think about tonight, is that what Paul is reminding the Philippian readers and what Paul is reminding you and I is this: if you want to enjoy this life, if you truly want to live and have joy, then there's some stuff you need to know about your deliverance. Here's the question: how many of you are going through a difficult situation right now? I can't see you, but I know you. Some of y'all are going through some stuff. How many of you are having a rough time at work? How many of you are dealing with a difficult relationship? Maybe a family member, maybe a friend. How many of you are sick and hurting and in pain? How many of you are really tight financially speaking right now? So how many of you are waiting to be delivered? Think about it. Well, if you are waiting to be delivered, the first thing you need to know, if you are in a season of pain right now and wanting to be delivered, here it is: you are going to have to wait. You got to wait. That's what Paul was doing. He didn't know when it was going to happen, but he was confident that he would be delivered. He was simply waiting on the Lord. But watch this. This kind of waiting you and I are to experience isn't the kind of waiting where we sit around and do nothing. While you are passing time, there are some things you need to be doing. First thing to do while waiting on the Lord's deliverance is this: read God's word. That's the first thing. Read God's word. Well, Brother Norman, you don't understand. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. I'm going through some stuff. What good is reading God's word going to do? How will that help me? Well, Paul was comforted by God's word. Your comfort. And so if you are in a time of distress and trial, what scriptures are bringing you comfort? What I'm suggesting to you tonight is find a scripture that is going to help you make it through your situation or make it through your day. Find a scripture. Whatever you're going through, you ought to be able to find a scripture that helps you to make it through. And so that's the first thing to do while waiting on the Lord's deliverance is to read God's word. The second thing you need to do while you wait on the Lord's deliverance is continue your mission. Let's look at verse 20 through verse 22. Verse 20 and verse 22. Paul says, watch this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I walked not. Did you see what he's saying? These are words of faith. Paul mightily trusted God. He says that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He believed that God would not cause him to be ashamed, or that God would not turn against him in that matter. He says Christ will be magnified in my body. Paul had his trust and admitted to the Philippians that he might not be released from this present imprisonment, but it might instead result in death. Paul lived his life not to preserve and promote himself, but to glorify Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 21, "For to me to live." Paul knew that death was not a defeat to the Christian. It is merely a graduation to glory. It's a net gain for the Christian. Because Paul's death at that time would be a gain in two senses. First of all, his death for the cause of Christ would glorify Jesus, and that was gain. Secondly, to be in the immediate presence of the Lord was gain for Paul. So, in verse 22, "But I live in the flesh, and this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not or I cannot tell." So, notice, Paul was confident that God intended him to be fruitful. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that this was God's plan for him. But in a sad contrast, many Christians have not yet come to the place where it is a certainty that they will bear fruit for the kingdom of God with their life. So Paul says, listen, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for my life, for me. Yet, what I choose, so here is the thing. I am stuck between a choice. Well, what choice are you stuck between? Look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I am straight betwixt two. I'm hard pressed between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul says, listen, I'm pressed between the two, knowing that his death could be a gain both for the gospel and for him personally. Paul was torn between being with the Lord or continuing to minister to the Philippians and others. Because he says, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. In some way, Paul wanted to die. Why? Because the word desire describes a strong longing. A strong longing. He said, he had a desire to depart, and the desire was a strong one. Paul's desire to depart had nothing in common with these attitudes among the men. In other words, those that were trying to bring Paul down, this had nothing to do with that. So Paul says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So in other words, Paul understood that others still needed him, that his work was not yet done. Now in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Having this confidence, Paul was confident and full of faith, yet seemed short of absolute certainty. It's a comfort to you and I that even the greatest apostle did not have a prophet's certainty about the future. And so he says, I'm confident. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And then verse 26, we'll stop here tonight, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says that your rejoicing, Paul's friendship with the Philippians was so close that he knew that they would be rejoicing to see him again. And so I want you to continue. We're going to be finishing this up next week, and then we'll go into chapter 2. But look at verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, because Paul is writing to the Philippian Christian. But what he wants them to focus on as you begin to read the remaining of chapter 1, Paul starts out by telling them, let your conversation. Now, when you look at that, we think in term conversation is talking to one another. But Paul, when he talks about conversation, he is talking about your manner of life. He wants them to conduct themselves in a way that is consistent with who you are and what you're about. So I want to leave you with this question or this thought tonight. Are you conducting yourself in a way that is consistent with who you are and what you are about? Think about that for this week. I will be stopping the recording, then I will be unmuting you for any prayer requests.